Amen. We'll look at the stats and look at the scriptures tonight. If you just open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. While you're turning up the verse, I'll just give thanks and pray. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your word to us tonight. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you speak to us. And Lord, minister, Lord, this bread, Lord, to our bodies. Lord, as we break it tonight. So, Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Hebrews chapter 3. Now, I really would like to take the time and read the whole chapter, but we don't have that time tonight because I've got quite a bit I want to get through. But I just want to... Let's go straight to verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Because we have in verse 12 a warning for us as the people of God. Now, when we read the scriptures, particularly these New Testament letters, we can very often assume or think as we read them, Paul here or Peter or John, whoever writes the letter that we're reading, because he's talking to the unsaved. But we've got to remember that these letters were written for the church. You know, and here he says this in verse 12, or the writer here to the Hebrews, he says, "Beware, brethren." And he's not talking to those that aren't born again. He's not talking to those outside of the church. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And then he goes on, he says, "But exhort, encourage, you know, bless one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now here the writer is bringing a warning to us from God that we are aware of unbelief. Unbelief is evil. This verse says so. The writer here says it's talking about having an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief will rob us of everything we have in God. Now, last week, in a study last week, last Sunday evening, we were looking at the people of God, how they came up out of Egypt and they were making their way to the promised land. And we saw, and actually we read from the scriptures, from Hebrews, that they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. You know, everything God had promised them, this promised rest, this promised, this blessing, this land that God described to them as it was a land of blessing, a land of prosperity. It was a land that God said of his own, in his own words, says it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And all that was stolen from them or taken from them. Why? Because of unbelief. They couldn't enter in. Unbelief cost them their rest, and God caused unbelief, or caused that unbelieving heart evil. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Now what it actually required from the people of God, and it's still required of us today, is that we put faith in what God says. Faith in the promise of God. And they could have entered into the promised land and they could have enjoyed the promised land. You know, they could have enjoyed the blessing. They could have enjoyed all the fullness of the land. But instead they didn't believe. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That whole generation died in the wilderness. And the only two people out of that generation that came up out of Egypt that entered into the promised land was Caleb and Joshua. And we see in Numbers 13 and 14 that it was because they had a different spirit within them. They didn't have that evil heart of unbelief. They had a heart that was willing and prepared to trust God and go in and take possession of the land. Now, last week we finished with these thoughts. I just want to recap on them. That faith enters into the rest. Now, if, as we saw and as we studied last week, that unbelief cost them their rest, then the opposite then must be true. If unbelief cost them their rest, faith will bring them into rest. And if unbelief costs us our rest in God, then faith will bring us into that rest we have in God. If unbelief is described by God as evil, then faith is good and righteous. In actual fact, the scripture says this in a few chapters on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It says, without faith, it's impossible for us to please God. We cannot please God unless we have faith. And when we trust God, as we said this last week, when we trust God, we can rest. Because trusting God does not necessarily eliminate the problem, the need. Now, it will bring us the answer to the need, but we may still have to go through a waiting process. But what faith does eliminate is the pressure. The pressure of the need. The pressure of having to be in control. We said this a few weeks ago. You know what rest is being out of control in God's control. Because a lot of our problems we have when we have needs, and a lot of the things we have when we start worrying and we start fretting and we start having anxious thoughts, it's because we want to be in control and we don't want to let go. So trusting God eliminates the pressure of having to be in control. Now, we said this, when we have our confidence in God, we can rest. And what we're going to do tonight, God willing, is we're going to look through and see a little bit on the life of Abraham. Because we see in the scriptures that Abraham had a confident, unwavering trust in God that led him to a place where he could rest in God. Even when he went through the darkest times in his life. Now, I know we've touched on Abraham already a few weeks ago, but we're going to look a little bit more in depth tonight. But first, we have this warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, we cannot entertain unbelief as the people of God. Because unbelief breeds mistrust. It breeds bitterness, envy, jealousy, anxiety, worry, fear. And all these things that the Bible tells us not to have. We're not to be bitter. We're not to be envious. We're not to have jealousy. We're not to be in anxiety. We're not to worry. We're not to fear. Why? Unbelief keeps us in that sphere, that realm. And none of those things, mistrust, bitterness, envy, jealousy, anxiety, worry, or fear, will allow us to enter into the rest that God has for us. So if we want to enter into the rest, faith is the launch pad. That's where we begin. We begin by trusting God. We must believe Hebrews 11 verse 6, which verse I quoted just a minute ago, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because it goes on and says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. We've got to believe that God is. Now, a lot of the modern translations actually take that word is and replace it with the word exist. Now, what, I'm not saying there's a mistranslation there, but the problem with, if you just believe in the existence of God, the devils believe in the existence of God. The demons believe in the existence of God. You go out onto the streets today here in Bujumbura and ask people you meet. They will say they believe in the existence of God. But we've got to believe that God is. God is what? God is who he says he is. He is the great I am. He is the Savior. He is Lord. He is our Redeemer. He is our provider. He is who he says he is. We must believe that God is. You know, when God sent Moses into Egypt for the very first time, he says, because Moses asked, he said, well, who shall I say send me? And God says, tell them, I am. Let me put this into very bad English. Because go in there and tell them that I is. I am. I sent you. We've got to believe in the I am-ness of God. That he is. He is. Just is. We must trust his word. Because we're trusting him. We want to keep his command. If we love him, we'll do what he tells us to do. We keep his commands. We trust his word. But then what? It goes on here in verse 14. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We're told here to hold our confidence steadfast. What is our confidence? What does he mean by holding fast to the confidence, steadfast to the end? Well, confidence springs from our faith in the isness of God and his word. When you spend time with someone, you get to know them. You become more confident about them. When people tell me certain things, which I've had not so much recently, but in over the years, well, you know, they try to tell me what God is like. And they say, well, we touched on this last week as well. You know, you can't expect God to do that for you. You can't expect this. Well, if God has promised it, then yes, I can. Because what? Because you get to know someone by spending time with them. And you get to know that, yes, they're true to their word. We have confidence in the Lord. And it comes from our faith in his word. Now, there's something interesting here. This word confidence we read in this verse here, chapter 3, verse 14, is, I'm not going to give you the Greek words, I don't know how to pronounce it. But the same word we have in verse 14, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 1. So let's turn Hebrews 11, verse 1. We're talking about holding fast our confidence, or the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. Hold fast our confidence. Now, the same word is translated, gives a different word in Hebrews 11, 1. And it says this. Now, faith is the substance. Now, if you look up in the Greek dictionary or Greek lexicon, you'll see this is exactly the same word. Confidence, substance. The same Greek word.
Assurance.
Faith is substance. Faith is confidence. Faith is assurance. Of the things we hope for. The evidence of things not seen. Confidence is the substance of or expectation of what we believe, what we trust God for. You know, this word literally means, again, if you look it up in one of the good dictionaries, you'll see that the root, you'll see it's made up of some two words, it's a compound word. And the root meaning of this means to stand or set under. In other words, it's a foundation. Something we put underneath our feet. Something we can stand on. Our confidence causes us to stand under and endure anything. It gives us the assurance we need to stay the course. That's why the writer in Hebrews 3 says that we hold fast, or we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Which we don't let go until the end. How long should we keep trusting God for when we got a need? As long as it takes. To the end. Now, for some, that might just be a couple of hours. For some, it might be a few days. Some, it might be a few months or even a few years. But we stay trusting God till the end. Until we no longer have the need. Or we no longer require that faith for that moment. This is off the subject, and this is completely out of context in the scriptures, which you know, we don't like to do. But in Ephesians 6, let's just look at this. I want you to see something. Now, I'm taking this slightly out of context, so and it's got nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight. But I just want you to see something. Paul's talking at the end of Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armour of God. And he says in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he says this, verse 13, he says, therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he says, take up the armour so you can stand. He says, and when you've done everything you can do, he says, stand. And the next word of the next verse says, stand. In other words, keep standing. You might get a few arrows. You might get a few attacks. But keep standing. When you've done everything you know what to do, what do you do? Keep on. Steadfast to the end. Keep going to the end. Let's go back. Because what we're going to consider, as I said, Abraham. Because Abraham had this confidence. He had this this unwavering trust in God, steadfast to the end. And we're going to go to the book of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. And to start with, we're going to go to verse 21. Because here we see this same steadfastness, this same confidence in God, which brought him to that place of rest. In verse 21 it says this, "And being fully convinced that what he," talking about God, "had promised, he," God, "was also able to perform." Now that's a statement made about Abraham there. He's been fully convinced, or actually I like the translation there of the King James Version, actually says fully persuaded, that what God had promised, God was able to perform. In other words, that Abraham had this conviction that what God had promised him, God would do. And there was there wasn't in certain part of his life, but towards the end of his life, in those latter years, you couldn't talk Abraham out of the promise of God. You know, you could stand there and argue with him until your face turned blue. But Abraham would not be persuaded otherwise. He was totally convinced, fully persuaded, that what God had promised, God would do. Now that's his faith. Totally confident. So, we're just going to back up a few verses and just go through a few of these verses tonight. Abraham received a promise from God that he would be the father of many nations. Now this promise meant that there's nothing spiritual here. But he was going to be the father of many nations. That meant, practically speaking, that Abraham and Sarah had to have a child. She had to give birth to a baby. And in verse 16, we read these words. It says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed." And I've lost my place in the scripture. I was reading and I've took my eyes off the page. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The promise is sure to those of faith. Now, this promise wasn't just for Abraham. The promise that he would be the father of many nations was for him and Sarah. That they would have a child. But the promise wasn't just for Abraham in the spiritual sense. Because this is for us all. For those who will believe. Those who will trust and enter the rest. The promise is sure. You know, it's good to know that God's promise is sure. It's certain. Verse 17, "As it is written," again, Paul here, he's going back to what God promised Abraham. "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now I want you to look at the promise that God gave Abraham. God said to Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. I have made you a father of many nations. In God's eyes, it was already done. I have made you a father of many nations. Now, for Abraham and Sarah, it was just a promise. It was just something that God, this was what he was hearing God say to him for the very first time. But God said, it's already done. I have already made you a father of many nations. It's done. Now, Abraham had to come in line with that promise. Because he messed up. He tried to engineer the situation. He tried to get God's word to be fulfilled. He thought he'd help God out. Now, God doesn't need help. And he got himself in a mess. He got himself in a fix. And he did things and caused himself problems, and we're still having those problems today with the nations. Ishmael came. Ishmael should never have been born, but he was. He thought this was the way God was going to fulfill his promise, but no, God had promised Isaac, not Ishmael. And he started to mess up, so God had to do something drastic in Abraham's life in order to get him to come in line with what God was saying. And God did something very interesting. You say, well, how does this affect Isaac? God changed his name. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Now, we know that the word Abraham means from the scriptures, father of many nations. So when Abraham was about his business, now we don't have this recorded in the scriptures, but you know this, you can see what's happening here. And they said, well, who are you? He said, I am Abraham. In other words, he said, I am a father of many nations. Now there was no child. Well, I think we had Ishmael at this time. I am a father of many nations. Abraham begins to speak and declare what God had told him. He's getting him to put his faith into action. We've been listening about the parables that Jesus taught. You know, where we talked about the parable where God's word is the seed. We said that seeds, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, pastors touched on it in the Bible studies on Wednesday. Seeds need to be planted. They need to be sown. And the way we do that is by speaking the word of God. Well, that's what the scripture says God did. God, who gives life to the dead, he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's what Abraham had to do. Now, don't take this verse and think, well, okay, what this verse is talking about, which some people have preached and proclaimed, that this is a positive thinking. That's not what it says. It's not saying that you stay positive and just speak positive words. No. This is not some type of positive mental attitude either. Having that outlook. This is not what we call mind over matter. Or what some have labeled, and you hear this statement got that, name it and claim it. What this is doing is just agreeing with what God says. Now, if God says you are his child, do you think it pleases God when you go around and you say, well, I'm just a sinner. When you think what God has done for us, he sent Jesus to be our Savior, he died, we heard it this morning that he has justified us, cleansed us from all sin, made us the righteousness of God, and then we turn around and say, well, I'm just a sinner. Do you think that pleases God? Now, we might think it's telling the truth, we might think it's being humble, because we look at our mistakes, we look at our life. No. We are sons of God. We sang it. We thought about it tonight, we touched on it. We are sons of God. We line our words up with what God says. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. Right? If you want to use the word daughter, I don't think God will be unhappy. You're a daughter of God. if you want, Pastor. Look, we just line ourselves up. Well, this was said of me a little while ago. A few years ago. By someone very close to me. Said, you're telling lies. I said, well, why am I telling lies? He said, well, it's obvious, because I made a statement. He said, it's obvious that it was to do in the case of, I had something wrong with me, and it was to do in the case of healing. He says, you're telling lies. I said, well, why? He said, because it's obvious you are sick. And he says, you're telling me that you're healed. He says, you're lying. You're telling me. I'm only repeating what God's word says. With his stripes, I am healed. Now, I'm not saying I had a problem in my body. Yes, I had a problem. But God's word said, I am healed. So that was good enough. And he says, but you're telling lies. He says, because you're sick. He says, how can you say you're healed when you're sick? So then wisdom came to me from the Lord, and I turned around to him and said, okay, are you saved? He says, yes. I said, so you're telling lies. I said, because you sinned then. You're sick. He goes, but God's word says we are sick. It doesn't matter what we do. If we fall and make a mistake, God doesn't say, okay, now you're no longer saved. And you've got to go through the whole process of, now we need to repent. Yes, we need to be forgiven. But we're not, our names aren't immediately blocked out of the book just because we've slipped up. But we're still saved. We still belong to him. But we come in repentance, because as we hear quite frequently, you know, as born again, as children of God, we know how to repent. We come to him in repentance. So, Abraham was doing exactly what God did. And he was lining himself up. So every time he said, my name's Abraham, he was declaring what God had said. He said, I am the father of many nations. Now, in the foreknowledge of God, what God had already promised Abraham was done. He says, I have made you. And if God has given us a promise, as far as God's concerned, it's already done. Now, even if we don't see the manifestation or the physical the physical manifestation of the promise, as far as God's concerned, it's done. In his foreknowledge. That's where we need to stand in faith. And trust in. That's where we can learn to rest. Because we know it's already done as far as God's concerned. The moment God said it, he considers it done. Now, verse 18. Obviously, I'm running out of time. Verse 18, it says here, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. I want you just to get this thing of Abraham here. He said, who contrary to hope, when everything was against him, when there was nothing around him, physically around him, that gave him any sort of hope, who contrary to hope, yet it says, in hope he believed. When everything was contrary to what he was standing for, what he was believing for, he still believed. He was steadfast. He held his confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 19 tells us he wasn't weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead. He did not consider his own body already dead. Now, it doesn't mean he was in the grave. But it means he was an aged man. He was 100 years old, it says here in the next phrase. It says, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. When everything was against him, he carried on believing. He didn't consider his old, physical, frail body. He didn't consider Sarah's age. He didn't consider his own age. He didn't... If I'm correct, I think I'm correct. I think Sarah was about 10 years younger than he was. So she would have been about 90. Have you heard of anybody giving birth at 90? Well, maybe then. Maybe then. In actual fact, the scripture says the deadness of her womb. I've got some good news. Some good news here. Did you know that Sarah, even if she was 20, she still couldn't have babies. Her womb was dead. She was barren. So it didn't matter how old she was, her womb was dead. But he didn't consider that. Now, you can say, well, today we hear these things. Well, it's impossible. You know, it can never happen because, boom, 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 boom. I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't have this. You know, I said this to God just a few days ago. It feels like things don't work the way I want things to work. And I gave God this, because of this, because of this. But no, I have to come back to this scripture. I have to come back to it. And actually, the Lord gave me spoke to me as we were reading the scriptures, me and Jane together. He didn't consider his body. He didn't consider Sarah's age. He didn't consider her inability to conceive. He was not weak in faith. Says in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Do you remember what we started off saying? Beware lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief. Abraham did not waver at God's promise. He didn't doubt God's promise. He didn't hesitate at God's promise. But rather, he was strengthened in his faith. How was he strengthened in his faith? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Do you know what Abraham was doing? He was meditating and thinking about the promise of God. Thinking what God had said to him. He didn't have a book that he could refer to. He just had this word that God spoke to him, and he almost like he put it on a loop. He kept playing this in his thought processes. He was meditated upon this, and this became part of his makeup, part of his life. He didn't waver. He didn't stagger. He didn't oppose, contend, or even dispute God's word. He looked at the promise, not the problem. Now, I'm going to finish with a couple of scriptures. And we've read these as well. We read these at the beginning of the year, as we've been going through this theme of wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 6. James 1, verse 6. James is writing to the church. Now, you know these verses, because it says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, verse 6 says this. It says, but let him ask in faith. Now, we don't just have to apply this to wisdom, because whatever we ask from God, we must ask in faith. Whether it's wisdom, whether it's we want direction, whether we want guidance, whether we want a partner, whether we want a job, whether we want a healing in our body, whether we want some spiritual, we've got to ask in faith. We've got to come believing. He says, let him ask in faith, with no doubting, or with no wavering. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If we doubt, we waver, we stagger, we oppose, we dispute, we contend with the promise of God. God will let you do that. You are free. You're free. Well, you can do that if you want. But don't expect to receive anything from God. Why? Because God's word says that that type of person is unstable in all his ways. Now, Abraham, we read it. We read verse 21 a little while ago. You know, he was fully convinced that what God had promised, God would bring to pass. God would perform it. Now, I'm going to leave it there, because I've got a little bit more to go on with. I'll, God willing, look at this that next week. But what God had promised, he was able to. That is where we learn to rest. Trusting, knowing that what God has promised us, he will bring it to pass. Amen. Amen.